say, Bao Mei. I've just spoken in tongues. In fact, a Chinese dialect we call Cantonese. And this Sik Bao Mei is the equivalent of good day. Hello? And normally when they say Sik Bao Mei, and the answer is Sik Bao, that means I've eaten. I thought perhaps actually this Chinese greeting would be more suitable after the service when we have enjoyed and tasted the goodness of God as we just worship Him. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, again, we acknowledge your goodness. You are the great God. You are the amazing God, Lord. And we look at, what you have in store for us to get a reminder of who your Son is. Father, we just want to bow in a humble adoration of what you have done for us and everything he is to us. So, Father, as we continue, Lord, we pray that we will, our hearts and mind will be just be open to what you have to speak to us. Lord, and we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, you know, the book of Hebrews has this simple theme of Christ is better, Christ is superior, and Christ is greater in person and in work. It will help you turn this on. And so Hebrews presents to us the absolute sufficiency and superiority of Christ as the revealer and mediator of God's grace. Now, as you know, this letter of the Hebrews were written primarily to the Hebrew Christians, probably around the time when persecution to the believers by Emperor Nero was at its height, which was about the year AD 65. And history tells us that Nero is one of the most wicked emperor Rome ever had. And apparently he has a nickname that he was the Mad Caesar. Now, in the summer of AD 64, he ordered his men to set fire on the city to make room for his building project. Now, in order to shift the blame from himself, he accused the Christians of having caused this disaster. Recognized believers were arrested. They lost their jobs and their livelihoods. Disowned by parents, friends betrayed them, and Christians had their bodies tarred and made into torches to light up the garden. Children of believers were fed to starving animals in the Colosseum, and the parents were made to watch the children being attacked by all these animals. You know, to be a Christian in the mid-60s was indeed a very, very dangerous time. And it would have been a very traumatic time for the Jewish believers in Jesus. And I suppose their commitment to Christ wavered as they remember the richness of their Jewish heritage. As they think of the years, the centuries of this, the faith that they had. And now, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and membership in church were proving to be a very deadly affair. Now, because of such severe persecution, many Jewish believers would have been tempted to follow the path of less resistance, returning to the synagogue because they had a legal status under the Roman law, where they would have found protection from such deadly persecutions facing the church. And there was such a great incentive, such a great, you know, reason to revert back to Judaism. You know, while the writer to the Hebrews sought to bolster their faith, to firm their conviction, to strengthen their beliefs, he also gave them some warnings to take note. Now, you may recall that the first warning was recorded in chapter 2 where it says, pay attention, lest you drift away. It was a warning against neglecting our salvation. Now, second, it says, the warning against unbelief. So beware of having a hard heart that is so dead to listening to the word of God. And it's a call not to neglect the word. Now this morning we are looking at one of the hardest warning to hear. A warning against falling away. It's a call to spiritual growth because the warning is don't stray from the path of spiritual goal. You know, let us just start with what the author says as you read from verse 12, it says, for through this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who are by reason of their use, their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, there was a principal in the high school which had an administrative position to be filled. And he promoted one teacher that had about 5 years' experience to this job. And when this announcement was made, another teacher in this school was terribly upset. And he said, why do you put the teacher in that position? She has had only 5 years of experience, but I have 25 years, yet you pass me over in favor of her. Why? Does it make sense? And the principal said, I'm sorry, but you are wrong. You haven't have had 25 years of experience. You have had 1 year's experience 25 times over. You know, how much have I grown since I become a Christian? Have I just experienced over this 25 years of my Christian life, 1 year's growth 25 times over? You know, age shouldn't be an indicator of one's spiritual maturity, as the Hebrew writer says. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. The tone almost is here is that one of disappointment. You know, you should be a teacher now. You know, as we grow older, we've seen a lot, when we say we know a lot, but then we forget a lot too. Simply having gray hairs, wrinkles, and grandchildren doesn't necessarily bring spiritual knowledge and wisdom. Older doesn't mean wiser. Older doesn't mean more spiritual. But in too many cases, I think people fail to mature in faith as one grows older because we just relax, begin to just drift away. And there seems to be a spiritual retardation as we grow older. We become dull in spiritual things. And we become dull in spiritual things because our bad habits prevent development. And if you look at these people here, the habits cultivated by these Hebrew Christians is that they continue as students rather than growing into teachers. Instead of moving from a grade school, then to completing high school and then to university, these Hebrew Christians were returning to kindergarten year after year. And to make matters worse and even some more embarrassing is that when the author changes his metaphor from kindergarten to nursery, the picture is one that they've gone back to needing milk. It's nice, actually, having the experience of feeding a grandson, which we have recently, is much joy, but it's not a good thing over here. They have developed the bad habit of taking food but not giving it out. They prefer milk rather than meat, just like the baby. So instead of using the fork and knife food for adults, they still prefer bottle fed that's used for babies. Maybe in Chinese culture, I said they have not graduated to the stage where they use chopsticks. You know, the difference between milk and meat is not between superficial and a comprehensive knowledge of the Christian doctrine. It is not a difference between knowing a little knowledge or a lot of it. The difference is found in the way we process Scripture. And the ability to quote so long passages of Scripture or to argue theology is meaningless. You know, maturity in our Christian walk is measured by our ability to teach others and the effort to be able to distinguish between what is good and what is evil based on the Word of God. And it seems that these Christians were just unable to keep up with the advanced discussion of Melchizedek. But they want to go back to this six elementary truths of the Word of God as listed for us here. These six foundational truths can be paired into three categories. Now, the first of these three categories is a God word, which concerns conversion, and it deals with our vertical relationship with God. And the repentance from dead works and the faith in God is summarizing our first step in conversion, in our Christian commitment. Now, as you know, repentance is basically the change of one's mind about sin and to the point of turning from it to God. Faith is the counterpart of repentance. As repentance is turning away from God, faith is turning to God. Now, then the second category of elementary teachings have to do with one's personal relationship in a fellowship. It has to do with almost like church practices. And here we are told about baptisms, which refers to the different types of baptisms. Now, as you know, in the Old Testament, under the Levitical system, there are many ceremonial cleansing and washing, which were outward signs of an inner cleansing. But when you come to the New Testament, it calls for an inner washing that regenerates the soul. And it could well refer to instruction concerning water and spirit baptism, which the new converts would have experienced. And then there's the laying of hands. And this was practiced in connection of commanding or ordaining or commissioning somebody for office or for a task. Or it could use for the healing of the sick or the act of this bestowing blessings on someone. Now then the third category of the elementary teaching concerns the future. The resurrection of the dead is about where the resurrection of all the people in the last days. Now, the resurrection of the dead leads to eternal judgment as something all people must face. Because the day will come when we all will stand before, as believers, we'll stand before the bema seat of Christ and to account for what we have done. And for the non-believers, they'll stand before the great white throne and to receive their dues. Now, as the author says this, it seems that he is trying to get to the point that if we are getting so hung up on basic experiences, practices, and doctrines relating to the foundation of the Christian faith, we are not going to graduate to higher levels of spiritual maturity. We need to move beyond the basics on, and then to press on to maturity. We need to move beyond, but not away from the basic teachings to a more comprehensive and complete understanding of our Christian faith. Now, what would then would be considered as graduating to the higher levels of spiritual maturity? Now, as you know, these sections of Hebrews from chapters 5 right to 9 and even 10 deals with Christ and the priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, and chapters 10 about the old Levitical sacrifice system. Now, as we know that it portrays for us that Christ as the great high priest. Now, as we know, the role of a high priest is twofold. One is to represent God to man, and the second is to represent man to God. So one of the things that the author is trying to say is that I think to move beyond these fundamental truths, you need to come to a stage where it is about most years' devotion to righteousness, to sanctification, as we come to God, as we minister to God, and also to minister to people. You know, the question that we ask is, how long have you been a Christian? How long have I been a Christian? And how much have we progressed in our walk of faith? Are we still being bottle fed? Or have we progressed to the fork and knife food? You know, the Hebrew writer had confronted these Jewish Christians of their spiritual immaturity. And in the light of the disappointing and spiritually dangerous position of these Hebrew Christians, the author moves to the third warning, which is one of the hardest warning to hear. A warning about falling away. You know, it says it's important for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance, to their laws, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public decrees. Now, in these verses, the writer presents to us a very harsh caution. It is even meant to put fear into the hearts of the believers. You know, these are some of the most disputed and controversial verses in all of scriptures. And over the years, scholars and teachers have come with several approaches as we look at this passage. Now, one view suggests that the people mentioned in this passage were once saved, but have lost their salvation. You see, after experiencing all the blessing of salvation, like tasted in the heavenly gift, shed in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, they've fallen away from Christ and thus unable to be restored again to salvation. You know, some have convinced themselves that they were hopelessly lost and committed some unpardonable sin. They became deeply concerned that they might have just fallen away from salvation and unable to be brought back to repentance. And no doubt, he has given people cause for worry and concern. And often when some of us read this, it just says, will that happen to us? But then this position would contradict many passages of scripture that teaches the security of the believer's salvation. There are many verses in the scripture that assures that the true believer can never be lost. For example, it says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they will follow me. I gave them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then in Romans it said, therefore now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now next, there's a second view that suggests that the people referred to this passage appear to be saved, but actually they are not. They cooperated in the things of the Christian faith up to a certain point, but were certainly not born again. But then as you look at this description of ones that have been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, tasted the word, and this word taste sort of carries this idea of experience. So all this was used to describe Christian experiences. It's not used to say about non-believers. I think there are another version which says that it is about the possibility of apostasy that a Christian can commit and leave his salvation. You know, I think it is a warning that that the Christian Jews could fall back into Judaism and the old sacrificial system. And it thus opened the door to this idea that when one can live the salvation if he thinks that there's something better. After all, these people were experiencing persecution. That would be a better thing to do instead of suffering being a Christian. You know, I understand these words about Jewish believer potentially falling back sort of to Judaism instead of Christ speak to us of about the potential of apostasy. You know, these people were leaving their salvation. They were leaving their faith. But not important that they did not lose their salvation. They did not lose their faith. Now, I think in a way, it's not just play of words. You know, to lose something is something that is not intentional. I lose my dog, you know, I lose my phone, I lose my car keys. It's not intentional, it's accidental. And no one, you know, would think that we will lose our salvation or faith because we cannot do that. But we can do something that's entirely different. There's a deliberate move of leaving our faith. It is a conscious move of a decision that I'm going to call it quits with Christianity and move on to something that I think is better. And Paul mentioned this character, Demas, who was once loved the Lord and were in fellowship, but then he has left and turned towards the world. He thought the world was a better option. You know, it is possible that they could leave their faith and could be fall away from something that they thought they were living for something better. You know, in the book of Revelation, there is given for us that says that, and it gives us a glimpse of the faith of one who has failed to take the opportunity given for repentance and rebelled to such an extent that, in a way, repentance is no longer possible. And this woman, Jezebel, has just crossed the line and her discipline has been sealed. There was this deliberate action on her part to just move away. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You know, I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on the bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. You know, believers can stray so far away from the walk of faith that they no longer hear the voice that's calling them back to the right path. They have ignored all the signposts, all the markers pointing them to the right way. And as a result, those who have fallen in such a way, to such a degree, that they face God's judgment. They come to the point where they deliberately just remove themselves from the Christian faith. Now, I just want us to take note that there's a difference between falling and fallen away. There's a difference between, you know, leaving one's faith and losing one's faith. You know, Peter and Judas illustrates these ideas. Peter denied the Lord. His was a case of falling. His was a case of backsliding. But then he repented and was restored. Judas, on the other hand, is a falling away. He did not repent, even that he realized that his deeds were wrong and who he was betraying. You know, I think it is worth us to just check out a few observations about this passage. If you just have your Bible, you turn to chapter 6. And you notice the writer changed the pronouns from we and us to those and they. You know, the author is using the first person of plural. Therefore, let us move. And then in verse 3, he says, we will do so. And when he turns to the condition that leads to the spiritual arrest and the spiritual growth, he switches then to the third and fourth person. It is impossible for those who have been enlightened. And then in verse 6, if they fall away, then to their loss. You know, then after the stern warning was given, the author again switches back to this language that includes his readers. Dear friends, we are convinced of better things. Now, what is all this talk of changing from the first, second, and the third and fourth pronoun? And I think it's simply this. It shows that the author knew that the readers were not yet at a fallen away stage into where their spiritual progress or where there is impossible for them to repent. You see, he said that as if that there's still hope for them. But because of their current state of becoming slow of listening and sluggish in their response to spiritual things, they face a real danger of being sliding away, but moving back towards a point where there is an irreversible condition. You know, there's something that could possibly just happen to us too. We come to the point where we are just so dull to the things of God and we just move on and to the point of disowning our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, then the author moved on and said that, well, you are nearly there. You have fallen. Come back. But just remember, you know, what you have done in your walk with God. And the author gave us just these two portions of contrast, which contrast between those who have fallen under the dire condition that prevents them from pressing forward, and those who by the grace of God respond to the means as provided for spiritual growth. And the contrast is very clear and black and white here. And those who have pressed on to maturity, land that drinks in rain, often falling on it, that produces crop useful to those of whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God. And for those who does not press on to maturity, it says that but the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, in the end will be burned. Now these two pictures are drawn for us here. One is a picture of a rain falling on the land and producing a thriving vegetation. And the other is thorns and thistles in spite of all the rain only to be fit to be burnt. Now it paints for us this notion that those who fall under the conditions of spiritual spiritual immaturity that leads to the failure to try spiritually, they do not lose their salvation. Rather, that they will end up at not having no reward at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. You know, I think we can see this idea that's been backed up for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, if anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping to flames. You know, this issue of Hebrews 6 and 1 Corinthians 3 is not so much of losing one's eternal salvation, rather the issue of losing one's heavenly reward. But then there's a warning that one can leave the Christian faith, and that is a total disaster. You know, when we look at this book of Hebrews, sometimes we just wonder, you know, whether the aptness of it applicable for us today. Now, however, whether we live in the first century on this 2024 AD, we see almost there's the heat in that is in a very secular world that is where it is averse towards the things Christians. You know, I don't know how many of you have just watched this British drama series, Midsummer Murder. Elaine likes to watch it a bit. You know, and then in all these series, you know, three or four murders in that village every week. And often in the showing that there is the church and the clergy are some of the worst and the main culprits. You know, sometimes actually with all these things bombarding us, and often we are just hard-pressed and feel pressure to conform to the values and the things of today. You know, perhaps actually as we go on, you know, an unbelieving relative is making fun of your Christian beliefs. Or perhaps your boss is refusing you a promotion because you are a believer. Or perhaps a parent is just against your personal relationship with Christ. Or maybe a spouse is just jealous of the amount of time you are devoted to the things Christian. And maybe you could be thinking of just throwing the towel and calling it quits. And the author of Hebrews calls it, don't do it. Don't abandon this great and superior faith in the person and the work of Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning he calls a warning that, well, we do not lose our salvation, but make sure we do not fall away. We come to the point where we just totally oblivious to the word of God, just deaf to the word of God pointing us back, and we just abandon the Christian faith. And this morning is a call to us. Let us go on to maturity. Let us grow in the grace, in the knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Father, as we come before you today, again, just a solemn reminder that how, you know, we could be in a state of immature and just doing things, not progressing in our spiritual walk. So, Father, we ask for forgiveness. And, Lord, in the days ahead, we ask that you will strengthen us and you will energize us and to take this commitment to go further and deeper into knowing who you are, the great God, the one who loves us, and the one who died for us. So, Father, again, we just commit ourselves to you, Lord, knowing that you will be before us and be behind us. And, Lord, we just want to thank you. We've got a Savior who will be with us all the step of the way. We go forth in this place, Lord, knowing that we have confidence in the things that we do as we walk with you. We just want to give you thanks and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.